By the good and kind providence of God, all of us are here today at the genesis of a new year. And that new year, of course, as you know, is 2020. As Ben said this morning, we are almost compelled by the calendar through tradition and human nature to begin to think about newness, about renewed priorities and resolutions as the year is almost gone. John wrote, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." That's 3 John verse 2. John's desire for Gaius is my desire for you in the coming new year. So, the question we need to ask ourselves, is our soul prospering? Is our soul prospering? I think that's a great question. Where are you now spiritually in relation to where you were this time last year? Or 3 years ago? Or 5 years ago? Another question we might ask is, are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? And Peter instructed us to do this, to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And he concludes by saying, if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, God has no calendar. Resolving to make changes at the end of the year is man's doing, as you well know. However, assessment and evaluation is not lost on the Bible. And I might suggest that that assessment ought to be not just once a year, but all through the year, as we think about the passage that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13. He wrote, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." You know, it's unfortunate that many people give up on the year when they fail in their resolutions. Resolutions are like records. They are made to be broken, unfortunately. And we can quickly learn that the words that are the hardest to live by are the easiest to speak. It may be like the man who moved into the retirement home to spend the rest of his life. It wasn't very long before he became attracted to an older lady, and an older lady became attracted to him. They spent a lot of time together, and finally one evening the gentleman proposed to her. The next morning he awoke remembering his proposal, but he couldn't remember her answer. So he went to her. He expressed his embarrassment over the fact that he couldn't remember if she said yes or said no. She replied, "Oh, I am so glad that you asked, because I remember saying yes, but I couldn't remember who asked me." Resolutions are like that sometimes, I believe. We remember making and committing to them, but we just don't remember them for very long. But if we are serious, resolutions can help us to refocus and to rededicate our lives as we should, and to the changes that need to be made in our lives. I want to tell you about some of my resolutions this morning. And I hope some of these resolutions are the same as yours as you think about what we need to do, particularly in 2020. My first one is, I will determine to seek God's kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Webster defines first as preceding all others in time, nothing before it, preceding all others in order, preceding all others in importance. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said all the things that we need to sustain us will be added to us. Do we believe that? Do we believe what Jesus taught us there? You know, there are times when I know I ought to be motivated, and I'm not. There are times when I ought to do something, but I don't. There are times when I know I ought to care, but I neglect to do that. There are times when I know I ought to pray, but I fail to pray. I want to just sometimes grab myself by the collar and shake myself and ask myself, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Or why are you not doing this? Don't you realize that the things that are going to last and the efforts that you make in the kingdom of God will endure? Don't you realize that? And don't you realize that people and their spiritual needs are more important than things? I don't know. Maybe you have felt this way at some point too in your life. And it reminds me of Amaziah. Amaziah was the king of Judah. You find him in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. The Bible says he did what was right in the sight of God, but not with a loyal heart. The NIV says not wholeheartedly. And those words pierce. And it tells me that he began well in his reign, but he was never on fire. He was devout, but it wasn't wholeheartedly. He launched his reign with a flash of godly enthusiasm, but somewhere in the middle years of his reign, Amaziah began to drift away. And he succeeded in battle. He fought the Edomites, Bible tells us, but then he turned and took their idols and began to bow down and worship them. And the prophet of God came to him and asked him, why have you sought the gods of people which could not rescue their own people? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. This guy didn't have both oars in the water, apparently. He was one brick shy of a load or something. He just didn't have it all together. Spiritually fit people have their values in the right place. They're pursuing things that are enduring. And that means, folks, looking at things that you cannot see. Looking at things that are unseen. We look around us and we get caught up in the temporary things of life, the walk and the talk. And we choose by sight rather than by faith and by trusting in the God that we serve. The moment that we take our eyes off the eternal things and the things that we see become more important than the unseen, our faith has drifted. And I think that's exactly what happened to Amaziah. How do we turn the tide? How do we shift back into the right mode of thinking? Well, I think first of all, we need to remember that there is one of two things that guides us. Either we are under the dominion of Satan, or we're under the dominion of God. Either we're directed by the Spirit, or we're directed by the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, I'm sure you remember this valuable passage. Paul talks about the fact that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Do you see what he said here in verse 4? He says, you walk according to the flesh. In verse 5, he said, you've set your mind according to the flesh, if that's the way you're walking. Or he says in verse 7, you're not subject to the law of God, nor can be. Does that mean he is, as a person, predetermined not to be amenable to the law of God? Absolutely not. He's saying you just have not submitted yourself to the will of God, and because of that, you're not being led by the Spirit of God. I believe that in the flesh is a reference to the condition that exists when the soul rejects the Creator and decides to make the life of the flesh its one and only concern. Every life is under the authority of God or Satan. You can find that in chapter 6 and verse number 16. Paul says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Secondly, not only do we let the Spirit direct and guide and influence our life to turn that idea around from the flesh, we must recognize God's ownership of me. Folks, I am not here, and I don't believe you are here, to just wring out all of the pleasure that life has to offer. If Ben loaned me his new car, he wouldn't expect me to go out and take it through the mud puddle in the woods and scrape all the paint off of it. He would want me to take care of that. So it is with us. We are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. What do we do with this body that we have that God has so graciously given us? Do we recognize His ownership of it? That it's His temple? That in fact He dwells in us? He's consecrated in us? We're devoted to Him. We sacrifice ourselves to Him because we are the temple of God. We need to recognize God's ownership of us. And we need to realize we are governed by divine purpose. God's purpose for man becomes His purpose for living. And I am resolved that I am going to try to emphasize the spiritual to a greater degree in my life and not be anxious and concerned with the things that God said He will provide. May I suggest, in a practical way, that we need to do a better job, I believe, in showing our dedication to Him, in being here, folks, in studying our lessons, in preparing for those things, and not just coming in at all times of the day, but being here for class and for worship and desire to be here and serve the living God and to be prompt with what we're doing. I will determine to forget my past. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Philippians 3 and verse number 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I've not yet arrived, Paul says. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Folks, all of us have a past. All of us have a checkered past, if you want to look at it in terms of sin. We all have been there. And sometimes we just have got to put to rest those things which we are done that we're not happy about. What fruit did you have in those things of which you're now ashamed? I hope that we put those things off. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul emphatically said, "God forbid, for the end of those things is death." The flip side of that is, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. What did Paul forget? He forgot his pedigree. He forgot his pedigree. He forgot his progress. Paul was a rising star in Judaism. I don't know what he was paid, but he was coming up in Judaism and doing well. studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers that the Jews ever had. He forgot his persecutions, the things that he failed at, of the Christians that he was involved with. If there's anybody whose pedigree would be impressive to God, it would be this man, the Apostle Paul. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. He says, I was a man from the stock of Israel. Israel was the repository for the word of God. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, and concerning the righteousness in the law, he said, I was blameless. No one can lay a charge against me and hold that charge. A Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. But those accolades that he had gained as a Pharisee, he said, those I counted loss for Jesus Christ. Did I mention his failures? He says in 1 Timothy 1, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul was exhibit A. And if you want to look at somebody and see a checkered past, look at Paul. But look at Paul and see now a righteous person who Jesus lived within. And his whole life was centered around Jesus the Christ. You know, we can fail. We can fail without being a failure. Babe Ruth struck out twice as much as he hit home runs. 1,330 times, and yet he hit 714 home runs. There's a Nike ad some time ago with a voice that said, I've missed 9,000 shots in my career, lost 300 games, 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over, but that is why I have come to succeed. That's the voice of Michael Jordan, greatest player probably basketball's ever seen, arguably. My friends, if we have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, we have no reason not to forget the past. Paul did, and look what he had to forget. He said, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, and he thought, thank God I am not who I was. Not what I will be, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. Folks, I am resolved, and I hope you are too, that whatever guilt or shame or wrong that I've done in the past, not to hinder my growth, and whatever accomplishments I might have achieved in a worldly way, I'll put those off and count them but dung for Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that I will determine to forget my past. I want to become a better disciple in evangelism. You know, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, the Bible tells us in Jesus, as he's speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he talks about the fact that in 30 years, and this is when he's talking about, the gospel will be preached in all the world, and he says, then the end will come. He's talking about the Roman world, not the United States. He's talking about the world then that existed. And in 30 years, that's exactly what happened. The world was preached to every creature under heaven. Colossians 1 and verse 6 and verse 23 talks about that as well. With all our advancements in communication at our disposal, are we going to let the first century Christians outdo us? And someone says, wait a minute, we're not in competition with them. We're not in competition. True, but To whom much is given, much is required. Look at what we have and the potential of what we can do with it. And yet what we've done with it can be a bit embarrassing. I offered the challenge, and I'll offer it to you as well, of speaking to one new person. One new person a week about the gospel, offering them a study or inviting them to worship services. I believe we can do that, folks. I believe we have the capacity to do that. God gave us a mouth. Just like Moses said, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Well, God nixed all the excuses that he had. And he can do that with us too if we're determined to do better at this. What do we have to lose by speaking to our neighbor and our friends about something that's the most important thing in their life? I think I've told you about the lady, Amy Bruns, who one day said to her cousin, lived across the street, she said, Tracy, I've talked to you about everything in the world, but I've never said anything to you about the most important thing in my life. Will you give me an hour? Tracy said, yep. She did. Gave her another hour, in another hour, in another hour. Tracy was converted to Christ, called her husband in Saudi Arabia, told him all that she had done and how joyful she was. $500 phone bill later, he came home and he obeyed the gospel. Their daughter has obeyed the gospel, and they continue to serve the Lord as Christians. Folks, it's just a matter of determining that's what we're going to do. And what I see that evangelism boils down to, it boils down to determination because of a love for God, a love for people, a love for his inspired word, to have the faith in God to do what he's told me to do. Because the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. You know, it's three entities, three persons that we're doing this for. Number one is God. He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, but they're not going to get it by osmosis. We're going to have to do something about that. It's not only for God, but it's for others. Woe is me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel of Christ, because he knew that's where the power was to save people's souls. It's for ourselves, and that's the application there. But for others, it's like what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they have, in fact, set forth their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we can do a better job in that era. In that area, they couldn't help but speak the things Peter says that they had seen and heard, Acts chapter 4. Jeremiah said, thy word is in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it back, and I could not. Does that how we feel? Is that how we feel? I just can't help but talk to my fellow man who I love. And know that unless this message gets to his heart, he's going to be condemned. We say that God is our Father and Jesus is our elder brother, but we fail to introduce him to our family. Why is that? I'm determined to take this precious gospel to as many as I can in 2020. And may God give us a clear eyesight of 2020 to see my fellow man as I should. I am determined to read my Bible more, to pray more, and to study more in 2020. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, Paul says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Consistent reading of the word increases our knowledge of God and of his Son, gives us breath. We need to pray more, pray without ceasing. Paul says, that doesn't mean that it's not interrupting, but it means it's constantly reoccurring. Prayer is so important to the child of God. And Paul told Timothy, give diligence. to show yourself approved of God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, handling it aright. Translation may say study to show yourself approved. That's involved in it for sure. And I can do a better job. But if reading helps us to skim across the water, study helps us to get to the bottom where the true treasures are to be found. You know, little babies are interesting to me. I'm glad that Hudson is doing well. And according to Josh, they are going to try to get back next Sunday. They have really been through the mill with sickness. Little babies are little bitty people. And every one of them have the same routine. They sleep, they eat, they cry. They eat, they sleep, they coo. They eat, they sleep, they cry. They're all the same, but please be advised, brothers and sisters, that if they don't get their nourishment, you are going to know about it. The only thing that usually will quieten them down is not a grandmother, but that they have their little stomach satisfied. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Think of the three things I think that are in that text that we can think about. He said, as newborn babes, that's our attitude. Desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word. That's our appetite. That you may grow thereby. There's our aim. So that we can become more like Jesus Christ each and every day. You've heard the expression that was applied some years ago to God's people as people of the book. That's what Christians used to be called. They were people of the book because they didn't have the trappings of material things and internet and television or the things that distract us. Have you ever heard people call Christians that these days? I haven't. Maybe you have. I hope that you have. But brethren, I am determined that I'm going to put more emphasis on knowing God and His Word better. I'm determined to love God more and to love my neighbor more. You know, that's the first and greatest commandment. God's love for man is on every single page of the Bible. May not say that, but it's there. And I wish I could say the same about man's love for God. What evidence does the scripture cite to demonstrate a greater love in my life for God? If you love me, keep my commandments. The kind of love that we speak of here is not an emotional love. It's a love that comes from the will. It's a love that comes from determination. I am going to do this that God's asked me to do because I love Him. It's the same love that we have toward our wives or toward our husbands. It's not necessarily emotional. It comes from the will. And it's a love that we can put into practice. The more familiar we become with His Word, the more familiar we become with Him. You may have heard the story I read about a young man who was determined to win the affections of a lady. That seems to be the theme today. He was determined to win the affection of a lady who refused to even talk to him anymore. She had shut him down. He decided that the way to her heart was through the mail. So he began writing her love letters. He wrote a love letter every day to this young lady. 7 times a week she got a love letter from him. When she didn't respond, he increased his output to 3 notes every 24 hours. That's a lot of writing. That's a lot of love letters. In all, he wrote her more than 700 letters. And she wound up marrying the postman because she saw him more often than she did the guy that was pursuing her. Jesus said, if any loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, John 14 and 23. The awesome potential for God and his son to abide with the disciples shows the relationship is sustained through and by the word of God. Folks, that is our essential connection with God, is by his word. And the more we relate to him, the more we're going to do his will and love him and love the ones that he's asked us to love. Finally, I'm determined to let God mold and make me so that everything I do, I will glorify him. Our supreme purpose on this earth, I believe, is to so live our lives that our Father in heaven is honored and that he is glorified. What are the few things that glorify God? And this is just a representative list. Bearing fruit glorifies God. Jesus said, "By this my Father will be glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, it means to produce the righteous life that God has called on us to do. That's one way that we can glorify God. Unity, the Bible says, glorifies God as well. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Paul teaches us about that idea. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's another way we can glorify God, is to be of one mind and one heart and work together in this spiritual kingdom to bring others to Christ, to worship God with our whole heart and all of our being, and to let him know how much he means to us through that. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6 and verse number 20. Paul talks about another thing here that glorifies God. What is in our hearts and how we conduct ourselves in the body glorifies God. He says, Paul does, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." How do we glorify God in our body? Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. But rather, he says, be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, these are the things that glorify God. These are the things that help me to form a better relationship with our Father who is in heaven. If our greatest need was information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, we would have received a scientist from God. If our greatest need had been money, an economist would have been the person to send. If our greatest need had been pleasure, an entertainer would have come our way and entertained us. But our greatest need, as you well know, is forgiveness. And that's why God sent us a Savior. To save us from our sins. To save us from ourselves. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me ask you this morning, are you lost in sin? If you've come to the state in your life where you know the difference between right and wrong, your conscience has been awakened, then you have sinned against God and you're in need of salvation. Being redeemed, as we mentioned this morning, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can only do that through the words that he has given us to be saved. Very simply, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And obviously we know that there's more to it than that. There are some other prerequisites that we are reminded of. God is not willing that any should perish, but he says that all should come to repentance. I think that is a figure of speech that stands for all of the process of the new birth. But repentance is certainly a part of that. Then confessing that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And being baptized in water so that your sins may be taken away by the blood of Christ. Not the water that cleanses us. That just simply touches the outside of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience, Peter said, toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is there someone here that's subject to obeying the gospel of Christ? If you've thought about it and you have come to understand who Jesus is, that he is truly the Son of God, and you're willing to surrender your life to his, won't you do that this morning as we stand and sing our invitation song?